reading starts at verse 49 of chapter 12 and goes on to verse 5 of chapter 13.
It's on page 46 of the individual Luke Gospels. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, and why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
Thank you, Len, very much indeed. Well, a number of years ago, I was given the responsibility of escorting an employee to Winchester Crown Court for his trial. The individual concerned was accused of GBH, and he protested his innocence. I hasten to add, this was long before I was working for St. Helens, in case you're looking around to find the individual concerned. There'd been an incident in Winchester High Street. He had been assaulted by a bloke with a snooker cue, and he was accused of having stabbed the guy in the brawl that ensued. He'd been in front of his immediate superior in the army, that was, and he claimed he hadn't done it. He'd been grilled by the regimental sergeant major, which is no sort of light affair, and he protested that he wasn't guilty, and then he was marched in front of the commanding officer, and there was no change to his plea. So imagine my surprise when within 3 minutes of being taken into a small room with the defence barrister before the case began, he emerged saying, I did it. And it struck me then that there is a kind of propensity in all of us towards denial. We like to put off the thought that there might be any accountability for our actions. We always think we're going to get away with it. We hate to confess that we've done something wrong. And we hate the thought that we might actually be held accountable for it at the end. Please don't think that I think you're guilty of knifing somebody in Winchester High Street or anything like that. It's just something I observed back then at the age of 22 or 23, that actually that kind of tendency is there deep within all of us. You know, what of Vincent Tabak in Bristol Crown Court yesterday on charges of murdering Joe Yates? I bet if he is guilty, that he has thought regularly, well, I reckon I can probably get away with it. Jonathan Aitken's biography is fascinating reading. I don't know if you ever read it. He describes the moment that he went down into the cage below the Old Bailey. The cage is where all those found guilty are held before being taken to their respective prisons. And it's very telling, he says, as he went down there was a grown man, a hard man, tattoos all over his body, banging his head against the bars of the cage. Another sitting and weeping uncontrollably. And then he made this very interesting observation. Every criminal thinks he'll be able to get away with it. Bart Simpson. Within seconds of having beaten Lisa to a pulp, "I didn't do it." It's a stock phrase in our household at home. Now, actually, the Bible tells us that this denial of guilt and kind of desire to not to recognize accountability is the second oldest deception in the book. So what is it that Satan tempted Eve with? Well, after the temptation to doubt the word of God, that was first, then the temptation to doubt accountability. "You will not surely die." "Oh, there'll be no consequence. Go on, you'll get away with it. There's no judgment." And then when God came looking for Adam in the garden, what was it that Adam did? It was her fault. How often that's been repeated. Now, I begin our Tuesday service with this observation because our subject this afternoon is God's judgment. We've been looking at the return of Jesus over the last few weeks. This whole section, starting in chapter 10, verse 28, running through to 13:22, is about the advance of God's, the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus has been suggesting that there's going to be a delay before he returns and that the gospel will be advancing through that period. But in this passage, Jesus insists that God's judgment is reality and that he is God's judge. And in the light of that certainty, he appeals to us to face reality and to act before it's too late. So I suppose if last week, the week before last, we were saying be ready, and last week we were saying be faithful, you might say this week we'd say be safe. In fact, mentioning that, a friend of mine down in Lewisham used to live in a block of flats, and the inhabitants of the flats used to walk past him, and the greeting was, "Safe man, safe." He was always rather nervous when he heard that said to him as he went down the steps. But the appeal today is to be safe. Once again, let me say, it's not that I think you are necessarily a murderer or have committed perjury in the courts or anything like that. But every single one of us surely knows that we've not lived the life we wish we could have lived. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I'm reading Chris Evans' biography. It's a fascinating little detail halfway through the biography when he discusses his child, who he'd ignored for 18 years, and how he was racked with guilt over that. Not least, all of us have held God at arm's length and lived in God's world as if God doesn't exist. And the appeal is to act today before it's too late. There's just one point. Actually, we're only going to have time for one of the applications. But there's just one point. Jesus has come as God's judge. And then this application to act now before it's too late. Verses 49 to 53 present us with a facet of the character and work of Jesus with which I think as a culture we've grown decidedly uncomfortable. One of the great values of the method of our Tuesday lunchtimes is that we work systematically through the teaching of Jesus, and that ensures that there's no sort of editorial footwork on my part, skipping out the bits that I don't like, and it enables you to hold me accountable so that I am actually presenting you with the real Jesus. This is Jesus uncut, as it were. And most of our world would see Jesus as a kind of benign, gentle, softly spiritual philosopher friend. Something that will cross between the Dalai Lama, Terry Wogan, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, perhaps. But when it comes to the historical documents, that simply will not wash, will it? Jesus is gentle, Jesus is a friend. Jesus is wiser than the wisest philosopher, and Jesus is more spiritual than anybody you could ever imagine. But look at verse 51. Don't think that I've come to give peace on earth. No, I tell you, division. I've often been tempted to use that as a carol service verse, actually. Wouldn't that be a good verse for a carol service? That would certainly get us thinking over the Christmas pudding. Now look at verse 52. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So then Jesus anticipates what we see all over the world, that those who take his teaching seriously will be segregated, separated, persecuted, vilified, and he will bring division. Yes, he's come to bring peace with God vertically, reconciliation with God, restored relationship. Yes, that will result in horizontal reconciliation often with people as we put things right. But those who follow him will find that there is real division. And notice that verse 52 and 53 speak of the relationships that matter most to us. Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Well, maybe that isn't the relationship that matters. I hope it is, but maybe it isn't. You know, father-son. Please don't think that Jesus is encouraging us here to be bad parents or disobedient children or disloyal or disruptive daughters-in-law. Rather, by following Jesus' teaching, we will find it brings real division. And I guess some of us know that personally. I think of one young man, when he turned to Christ and began to take Jesus' teaching seriously, his father disinherited him. I didn't bring you up for that. I think of another woman who started coming here to the services here, investigating the Lord Jesus, took a Bible, put it on her bedside, the husband chucked it on the floor. If you're going to start reading that, I'm off. Asya Bibi, currently in jail in Pakistan under the Pakistani blasphemy laws, facing death sentence. I took a wedding recently. The parents of the daughter wouldn't come. And I remember very well the baptism we had here, one young Jewish man in his 20s, and one girl who'd been brought up by ardent atheistic parents. And in both cases, what had happened? Division. But the division is more than just temporal here and now. Just have a look at verse 49, would you? I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Now that language is the language of judgment. I've jotted it down on your song sheet here, on the inside cover. Isaiah 66. I mean, you will find it in 2 Kings 1. You'll find it in Ezekiel. It's right the way through Amos chapter 1. God talks about his judgment as bringing fire to the earth. And Isaiah 66, behold, the Lord will come in fire, his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger in fury. That's just judgment and anger. It's not kind of vicious, vindictive fury. It's just indignation. His rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire will the Lord enter into judgment. So when Jesus says, I came to bring fire to the earth, he says, I've come to judge. But now look at verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That must refer to his death and resurrection. So what we have in verse 49 there is a promise of judgment. Jesus is God's judge. And at the same time, an anticipation of his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. So actually, the gospel is there in verse 49 and verse 50. As Jesus holds himself up, both as final judge and as selfless saviour who went to the cross to die for our sins. I loved the song we sang. I only noticed it as we were singing, actually. Just turn back and have a look at the chorus. And look at the song. Look at the second verse of it. See the judge, our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. That's brilliant, isn't that brilliant? Fully God, fully man. You who long for his appearing, that's you Christian, who's turned to him and trusted in his death on the cross, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Saviour, gracious Saviour, own me in that day for thine. Who says these old hymns shouldn't be sung anymore? It's absolutely brilliant. Find me a modern chorus with that kind of depth and brilliance. Well, there are some, actually, so we mustn't be too rude. But the point is, isn't it, there will be division now. Yes, there will be division. We see it, Asya Bibi, in prison. And all over, and don't believe the kind of PC presentation that you see on the telly as to, oh, well, there's just unrest here and unrest there. We know that over and over again, actually, Christians are being persecuted. And there are people in this congregation right now who cannot go home for fear of death. And we know that. So there will be division now, but there will be division then. Because as people turn to recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, so following his teaching will bring real division, and many of us know that. Now, I'm well aware that this image of Jesus as end-time judge of all is not one that we are comfortable with. Since about the 1960s, it's something that theologians and church leaders have tried to erase from modern Christianity. C.H. Dodd was one of the chief culprits in the 20th century. I listened to a sermon of Bishop John Spong, that notorious bishop from North America, who said that preaching judgment is a tool used by people like me to try and manipulate you and frighten you. Well, we should be frightened by it. But actually, to apply the editorial scissors and to take this page and say, oh, well, I'm not going to tear it out because this is rather a precious one. It's got all my notes in it. But just to rip it out and say, well, that's not a Jesus I believe in. That's dishonest, isn't it? Profoundly dishonest. Now, we've got to take Jesus seriously for what he says. And the reality is, he says, I have come to cast fire on the earth. I have been appointed by God as his judge to deal with all those who reject God and blaspheme his name. Actually, I think we know deep down that there has to be judgment. Why does the tabloid editor cry out for justice? If there isn't somewhere deep in there a sense that there must be final justice somewhere down the track. It's a complete illogicality of the secularist position, isn't it? To suggest that there is no absolute moral right and no moral, well, there is no absolute being, but we ought to have justice nonetheless. No. In the DNA jungle, dog eats dog. You shouldn't expect justice. We know that there is a day of judgment. And so by way of application, Jesus says, well, look, use your common sense, apply your analytical skills, and act now before it's too late. Verse 54 to 59. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why don't you know how to interpret the present time? Well, I guess, I mean, we're not quite so hot, are we, on our meteorological skills? We rely heavily on Peter Cockcroft and the like. So we're not so good at spotting which way the wind's blowing and all the rest of it. But I guess he might say you can spot a bear market. When you hear inflation's coming, you know what to do with your money. Well, I hope you do. If you don't, then we're really sunk, aren't we? You can spot a flaw in the small print of a contract in a matter of seconds. Well, then why can't you apply your common sense to the truth that you see here? That's what Jesus is saying. Actually, he's saying it to the crowd, so he's not quite saying it to most of the people sitting here. I guess 70% of us are probably already committed believers. You have applied your common sense to the truth that you see here and looked at it. Actually, this is Jesus speaking at Liverpool Street Station in rush hour, or standing on London Bridge and announcing to the people there and saying, look, you're coming in, you're using all your analytical skills all day. Now apply some of that to this. Who is Jesus if he isn't God's final Lord and judge of all? Well, we haven't got time to do it. We're out of time. But I had a whole load of things that one could apply our analytical skills to. You know, he was promised for literally thousands of years before he arrived. We were told from whose line he would be born. We were told where he would be born. We were told how he would be born. We were told what accompanying signs to expect. Wise kings from the east, lights in the sky. All of it happened. Can't you see that God's judge has arrived? Look at his life, calming the storm, walking on water, feeding 5,000, raising the dead, healing the sick. What would you expect God's judge to do if he came to walk the earth? Precisely that. Apply your analytical skills, you say to your next door neighbour at the office when they say to you, what did you do this afternoon? I went and I heard a sermon on judgment. You really believe in that? Yes, of course I do. Look at the life of Jesus. It speaks truth. Apply your analytical skills. He rose from the dead. Exactly what we were told God's judge would do. Listen to his teaching. And then he says, well, look, you know what to do if you're on your way to court and you know you're guilty. What do? Settle quickly with your accuser and ask for mercy. You know, I've often wondered, what did that barrister say to Rifleman Stevenson in the 3 minutes that the commanding officer, the regimental sergeant major, and his immediate superior in the army failed to say to him? The barrister, who's wearing a wig, I think that probably helps. The barrister must have said something that made Stevenson say, I'd better fess up. I'm on the wrong track, and I can only ask for mercy. And I expect it went something like this. Look, somebody must have produced a knife. You really think you're going to kid the judge that you're innocent? Have you seen the pictures of these wounds? What were you doing that night? Come on, you'd be much better to ask for mercy rather than judgment. And Jesus says exactly the same to you today. And to your colleague who sit next to you in the office, if you will only tell them. Jesus has come as judge. He has come early to offer forgiveness. Don't think you're going to get away with it. Whatever makes you think that God will just brush over your rebellion and sweep it under the carpet. Let's pray. Help us then, Lord, we pray, to be wise. Thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your truth. And thank you for the Lord Jesus coming in advance to go through this baptism of his, this death on the cross for our sins. We praise you that as we come to him, he offers us full and free forgiveness. And so we ask, not only for ourselves, but for this city hell-bent on destruction, that you would call many from the city to come to their senses, to turn around, to stop denial, and to come to Jesus for mercy. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.